Everyone, we're gonna speak about this now. And I don't want to go into this too much. We'll get to just what the next couple of weeks, what we felt to speak about. But it is interesting that the last couple of months there's been a lot of sin that's come to light. People where God has done a deep work and people have brought things into the light and that's all wonderful. But then we need to know, what do we do with that? What do I do when I realize that I've got sin? What do I do when I realize I'm in trouble? And so we'll speak about that in a moment. But I wanted to start, can you quickly raise your hand if you have got children, please? Just a quickly, okay, so there's lots of us that have children. Okay, Scarlett's raising all four hands. If you have children, you would agree with me that, let me just put my time on, that one of the biggest lies that people tell you about children, it's actually a phrase, and the phrase goes something like this: tonight when you sleep, I hope you sleep like a baby. If you've ever seen a baby sleeping, you know that people have no clue what they speak about. I mean, Hermanus, you guys just had a child, you had a baby. A baby does not sleep. You have to teach them how to sleep, and I never knew that. I thought you're going to put them down, they're going to know how beautiful and how wonderful it is to have a full night's rest. Amen? But they don't know. They're ignorant of everything, especially about sleep. And so you need to actually teach them. And I remember we had twins a couple of years ago. And one of the phenomenon that I saw was that our children, the first couple of days when we had them, during the day, they slept like babies. It was wonderful. You leave them, you go on with your day, you never have to pick them up. They just like sleep most of the day. And I thought the same would happen at night. And people had warned me that sometimes children mix up day and night. So when we put them down to sleep at night, it was like different children that all of a sudden came out. And I realized, thinking, oh man, you were sleeping all day and tonight you just want to stay awake all night. And I got so frustrated. Some of you might have heard this story. This is now me being clever, so maybe you'll laugh at me, you'll think I'm naive, but this is what I did. I took a couple of lights, fairy lights and little, like these clicky lights that you can put on, and I put them inside the kids' cot, their bed that they slept in. And I thought, they've been sleeping all day, if I shine a light on them tonight, they're going to think it's day. And if they think it's day, they're going to sleep all night. Brilliant, eh? Brilliant. Any parents here would tell you, Leonard, you were a fool. And it never worked. It was really difficult. But actually, I want to delve a bit deeper. Remember during that time, especially, we're sleeping much better now. We only wake up 2-3 times a night, which is wonderful. Those of you who don't have kids, you think that's horrible. I think that's wonderful. And I remember just getting so frustrated. It was like these kids are squeezing me and they're squeezing the life out of me and I'm tired and my filters are off and I'm struggling with life. I'm struggling to spend time with God. I'm struggling to love my wife. I'm struggling to love the church. Like, it was a difficult time. And one night, especially, I felt so frustrated. You get this thing called shaken baby, where you want to shake your baby. And I felt like I was getting to that point of like getting so angry. And out of my mouth flew the F-bomb. Flip. I said flip. I'm joking. It was way worse than that. The F-bomb just came out. And at that point, I'd been saved for probably like 15 years. I probably hadn't sworn in the last 10 or 15 years because, like the Bible says, that there can't be two streams that come out of your mouth, one praising God and one saying these bad things. And so I'd learned as a Christian not to swear, that it's not a good thing to swear. But out of my mouth, it just like, bleh, sin came out. And I was so shocked. I thought, what the heck is wrong with me? I'm broken. My Christianity is broken. I don't know what's going on here. And I was able to take that to the Lord and process it and say, sorry, Lord, and my wife who heard me say sorry, and my twins. I'm like, I know you don't understand, but sorry anyway. Sorry to everyone. And you're sort of able to rectify it and work on it. And it might have happened a couple of times after that, but I was able to like work on it. You can't believe it. It hasn't happened in a long time. So please, that's why I'm preaching today, okay? But, you know, that was a type of sin. It's sort of a sin that slips out, but you can deal with it. You can bring it before the Lord and You can make sure that it doesn't happen again. But if you've been a Christian for longer, and all of us grow up and you live in quite a broken world, we also know that there's a different type of sin. There's that, I don't want to call it a small sin, but like a sin that slips out and you deal with it. But I'm not sure if you can agree with me that there's also sin that all of us have experienced that goes a bit deeper. It goes a bit more into your soul. It's like it's a type of sin that gets hold of you, that you struggle to get rid of, and you just don't understand it. And that's a more difficult type of sin that I want to speak about. And I do want to say that there's a lot of debate. People say, well, all sin is equal. I want to say, yes, all sin is equal, because all sin is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, but all sin is not equal. And I want to show you that out of the Bible. I think there are smaller sins, things that slip out, but I think there are types of sin that we're going to speak about this morning that goes deeper and that God wants us to really work hard at to get free from. Let me read to you James 1 verse 15 to show you what I mean. It says the following: then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So this is a different type of sin. And sin, when it is fully grown. Have you ever felt that in your life, where this is not just a once-off sin, this is a sin that's growing in you? It's like it's taking root in your life. It's becoming part of who you are, in a sense. Then it says sin can fully grow, and when that happens, it brings forth death. I don't know if it's just me, but I've also had this type of sin in my life. I've come to places in my life where sin has become so difficult to get rid of that it's not just a prayer towards God and you move on with your life. In fact, I've had sin in my life that has grown to the point that it's caused brokenness around me. It's caused brokenness in my relationship with the Lord, and it's caused brokenness in my relationship with my wife, with my children, with my friends, in church. And I believe, if you can just put that scripture up there, that is the type of sin that I want to speak about today. It's sin that leads to death, and that death I want to almost define as brokenness. And I want to ask you just whether you can relate with that this morning, whether you can see areas of your life where there is, I want to almost say it because that's what the scripture says, where there's the smell of death somewhere in your life. I define it as brokenness, where when you look at your life, you think, man, I look at my marriage and something just feels broken. Feels like it's not what it's supposed to be. That is when sin has probably grown and it's caused brokenness in your life. Or maybe some of you think, listen, I look at my children and my relationship with my children and I just know that something is not right. This is a different type of sin that's taken hold here. There's a smell of death here. Something doesn't seem right. Maybe you've become estranged with your children. You don't speak to them anymore, or you hardly speak, or you're always angry with them, and something just doesn't feel right. That's what we're speaking about this morning. Maybe some of you look at your life, and you say, well, there's brokenness, or there's the smell of death in my work. It's like I can never keep a job, or when I keep a job, I feel like I'm always in trouble. Something just doesn't feel right. In my workplace, there's brokenness there. Maybe you look at your finances and you say, well, something just doesn't feel right in my finances. It feels broken. It feels like I can never get out of debt. The more I try, it's like the more I sink myself into that hole of debt. Or maybe, this is the last one I'll mention, maybe you look at your friendships and you feel like, man, my friends always turn their back on me. Feels like the more I try, the more I struggle to have real relationships. And I think if we stand still, then all of us can pinpoint maybe some areas in our life where we just say, Lord, I know this is not how you designed it to be. Something feels off. Something feels broken. But I believe that the Lord wants to come into those areas, and we're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks and say, yes, you can identify sin, you can identify brokenness, but what do you do with it? How does God come into those places in our lives, and how does he heal it? What I'd love to do is, I just always say, if I were to give us a solution, it would suck. It would be a bad solution. But thank God for the Bible. Because as we dig into the Bible, we see that God always has a solution. God will show us what to do with these areas of, of death and these areas of brokenness and sin in our lives, God always gives a solution. He shows us our problem, yes. And can I just stop there? You know, is it nice when God shows you sin and brokenness in your life? Anyone? Is it nice? Is it just me that's honest enough to say it sucks? It's nice when things are nice. It's horrible when things are not nice. But I want to say that when God shows you your sin, when God shows you your brokenness, He does that because He loves you. And He doesn't only show us our problems, He always provides a solution. He always shows us how to come to a place of health. And that's what I want to do this morning and show us. So I'd love to focus, again, for the next 3 weeks, actually, unless God changes His mind, and then we'll do something else and we'll come back to this. But for the next 3 weeks, I want to zoom in on one story in the Bible, and it's in Genesis 4. You can put the slide up. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And I have realized in preaching that I don't assume that everyone knows the story. And so what I'm going to do is I want to create a bit of context. And I want to, before I zoom in on a passage in the scripture, I just want to tell you what actually happened in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. And the reason we're going to look at this is the first time that there's not just a small sin committed in the Bible. This is the first time where we see big sin being committed, like brokenness being played out, and we see the effect of that on generations to come. It's just like a big deal that happens here. So a little bit of context. Genesis 1 and 2, when you open up your Bible, is about God's creation. It's the beautiful story of how God created you and me. He created the stars, the planets. He created nature. He created the animals. It's this beautiful story. And what's so beautiful about it is every time God creates something, He says it is good. And when He creates human beings, He says this is very good. I'm trying to get your attention here. It's cold. He says, it is very good. And so Genesis 1 and 2 is God creating the perfect creation. Like out of Himself, ex nihilo, out of nothing, God creates everything that we see around us. And He creates it perfectly in His design. He takes two people, Adam and Eve, He puts them together. It's the first marriage that we see in the Bible, and it's a perfect marriage. Not only does He do that, but He also creates these two people in perfect relationship with Himself. And so we see the perfect creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3 is where things start to turn. It's the fall of mankind. And Satan comes in the form of a serpent. He lies to Eve and he lies to Adam, and he promises them that they can be like God. They can decide for themselves what is right and wrong, no longer letting God define what is right and wrong, but they can define it for themselves. And so the serpent lies to them, and Eve, it's always the woman, that was a joke. That was just to see if you're awake. But it was always the woman. She takes a bite of the fruit. We don't know what fruit it was. By the way, I find it so ironic. The Apple logo, I'm not sure if it's there, is literally that, knowledge, right? It's a fruit with a happy out of it. She takes a bite of the apple, Adam takes a bite with her, and sin enters into the picture. And from there, we see sin rippling throughout the Bible. They decide to take morality into their own hands. Sin enters the picture. The moment sin enters the picture, firstly, their relationship gets damaged with each other, and also their relationship with God gets damaged. They walked with Him in the garden before that. After that, they get chased out of the garden. So it brings division. Sin always brings brokenness. Why do we sin? Because it's nice to sin. The fruit tastes nice, but the effect of it is always brokenness. So we go then from Genesis 3, then we get to Genesis 4, and now what the Bible is going to do here is it wants to show you when sin enters the picture, this is what it looks like. When it starts playing itself out, this is what's going to happen. And we get these two brothers, Cain and Abel. I'm going to get into this later. Both are in relationship with God. They both know Yahweh. They know God, the God of the Bible. And they bring a sacrifice to Him. One brings a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. One brings a sacrifice of the land, so probably maize or whatever he farmed with, he brings that sacrifice. God looks at the two sacrifices and he is pleased with the one and he is not pleased with the other. He's not pleased with Cain. And Cain gets so angry with his brother and with God that the first murder in the Bible takes place. They had not seen murder before this, but Cain comes and he kills his brother, as the image shows there. And from there, the rest of the book of Genesis plots a story of sin leading to sin, leading to sin, leading to death. And so if we can understand this story, it's not just to tell us a story, it's actually to show us what happens in our lives. And the reason I'm standing still at this story is because it shows us what led to that type of serious sin, which led to brokenness. And it also shows us, because we get a glimpse into the life of the heart of God and to the design of God and what God wanted. It also shows us how God was involved here and what God wanted to do to rectify the situation. So if we understand this, we can look at our own lives. We can look at our own sin. We can look at our brokenness and we can make sure that we do not fall into the trap of Cain to let sin take over in our lives. You get with me? You with me, eh? That's why we're reading this portion of scripture. And so there's a couple of things that we're going to zoom in on. Like, I don't want to give all of it away, but I want to speak about next week about how there was a lot of anger here. There was emotion. And he ignored his emotions. So I want to actually, it sounds so strange to speak about this in church, but I want to speak about emotions and how we ought to be aware and lead our emotions. That we'll do next week. And God willing, the week after, I want to look at family life, because the decisions of Adam and Eve influenced the decisions of Cain, and Cain's decisions affected his family afterwards. So I want to look at the families that we come from and how God wants us to actively look at those things to find healing in our lives. But I want to focus on three verses this morning. Genesis 4, verse 3, 4, and 5. And this is the first place that I want to show you this morning that if, because something went wrong here, sin entered the picture and it got old and brokenness came in. And in the same way for us, if we can just realize that we need to take heed of this, we will not fall into these places of brokenness. And the first thing that I want to show you is that the main place to deal with your sin and deal with your brokenness is firstly, and that's what we're going to speak about, is to be in a healthy relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see counselors. You can read up. You can read books about what's wrong in your life, about what went wrong. You can speak to your friends about it. You can do all of those things. But I want to say, biblically, the first place for us to start to bring our sin and to process our sin is firstly in your relationship with God. And you need a healthy relationship with God. So I want to show you just this. So let's read this together. So we're zooming into these couple of verses. In the course of time, Cain, if you get confused between Cain and Abel, my kids speak about the bad guy. They don't say bad, they just say bad guy. So Cain was the bad guy here. He's the guy who murdered. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, he was the good guy, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And we read just after that, that this is where he committed the first murder. This is where sin came into the picture. The reason sin came into the picture was because Cain's relationship with God was not where it was supposed to be. I just want to say that again. The reason sin came into the picture was because Cain's relationship with God was not where it's supposed to be. If sin has come into the picture of your life, if brokenness has come into the picture of your life, the first thing we need to realize is it's probably because your relationship with God is not where it's supposed to be. Can I get an amen for that? You understand where I'm going? It's the first place we start. We don't look to psychologists. We don't look to introspection. We don't look to any of those things. We first look to our Lord and Savior and our relationship with Him to find healing and breakthrough. So I want to show you and I want to convince you out of this scripture that the reason Cain sinned and Abel didn't sin was not because the one was a Christian or a follower of Yahweh and the one was not. They were both followers of the Lord. Because we can quickly think, no man, the one didn't have a relationship with God and the one did. But I'm convinced that both had a relationship with God. And once you see that, you can realize that even as a Christian, if your relationship with God, you can be in relationship with God, but if it's not a healthy, correct relationship with God, it will still lead to sin. The reason I say that both of these people were followers of God is the fact that both of them brought an offering to the Lord. Now, the closest we understand to an offering is a braai. It's the closest we get. We don't do offerings anymore, right? You don't, when you come into relationship with God and worship the Lord, you don't go take some of your money, put it on a braai and light it and say, Lord, this is for you. If any of you have done that, don't do it. It's not how we do it anymore. Or you don't take, if you're a farmer, we don't, and you farm with maize, you don't take your maize and put it on an altar and burn it to the Lord. That's not how we do it anymore. But back then, that's how they did it. They took some of the things that was important to them. They built an altar, almost like a braai, put it on there, and they burnt it as an offering to the Lord. Now, what's really interesting here with the both of these men who brought an offering is God never commanded them to bring an offering. The law about offerings and how the Old Testament people were to offer to God was only brought later in the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, actually. It was only, and in Deuteronomy, okay, the Pentateuch, the first five books, it was brought later. It wasn't put here, but there was something in both of these men that knew that to serve God would cost them something. Their first priority in trying to serve God was not what they could get. It was actually what they could give to Him. And that for me is the mark of really being in a relationship with God. And before we go any further, maybe there are some of you where you see God a bit like a genie in a bottle. You see Him as the one that's going to give to you. You're going to come to church, you're going to give your money, you're going to read your Bible, and as you do that, you are going to receive from the Lord. But I believe a true relationship with God is when God does a miracle in you, He does something in you where you realize, Lord, I want to give myself to You. I want to give to You. My relationship with You must cost me something. When you come to that point, I think that you are in relationship with God. Lord, I want to give my life to You. I want to give my time to You. I'm going to give my worship to You. I want to give of my finances to You. Then you're in relationship with God. And both of these men did it. If they lived in the New Testament or lived now, we would have looked at both of them and said that they are Christians. But there was a one big difference. On the outside, everything looked the same. Both of them brought an offering. But God looked at the inside and He said, everything is not the same. I'm going to look at two things in our relationship with God to make sure that we've got a healthy relationship with God. The first thing is that we make sure that your relationship with God is not only outward, but it's also inward. That your sacrifices to the Lord, how you serve Him, doesn't only look good on the outside, but it also looks good on the inside. Because although both of them were followers of God, both of them did the same things, God was able to look and say, well, one of you are doing it from your heart, and the other one, you are just doing it because you think that's the right thing to do. You think that that is what being a follower of God is all about. Hebrews 11 verse 4, it explains it so well. The first part, we're just going to read the first part. It says, can I just say this? Because you know that God can see your heart. Like, I can see your actions, and we can see each other's actions, but only God can look at the heart and know whether what you are doing comes from within. It says here, this is the difference. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So it's making very clear that both of them did bring a sacrifice, and one was more acceptable. Why was it more acceptable? It was not primarily because one was a meat offering and one was a grain offering, although I would prefer meat before veggies. It's not primarily that God was not pleased primarily because the one was out of faith and the one was not out of faith. Let me make it real for you, just so you understand where I'm going. I'm scared I'm losing you. When you come to church on a Sunday morning and you stand in worship, I'm going to pretend I'm worshiping, and you stand here and we all standing around and you lift your hands in worship, Cain and Abel both would have done that. On the outside, it would have looked exactly the same. And when you look at me, you look at my outward actions and you say, that looks like someone who loves the Lord. But you know what God does? He looks past the outside, he looks on the inside and he says, what is the reason for you doing that? Are you doing it because that's the Christianese thing to do? That's the Josh Chen way of worshiping? It's not a Josh Chen way, by the way. It's just a Bible way, I think. Or are you doing it because you love God and you are surrendered to him and you've allowed him to work deep in your life and you want to give to him and that is why you raise your hands? I can't see that. God can see that. When you open up your Bible in the morning, a non-healthy relationship with God will look like this. It will look good on the outside. You will read your Bible because it's good to gain knowledge of God. And I can't know why you're reading your Bible and whether it's right. But what God does is he looks past the veneer, he looks past the outside, and he says, I am pleased when you read your Bible by faith. I'm pleased when you are doing this because you want to know me, not because you want to tick a box and feel like a better Christian. That is when I'm pleased. That is a healthy relationship with God. And I want to come on the inside, not just on the outside. I don't want you to just look like a Christian. I want you to be surrendered to Christ. That's what he wants. Maybe you give some of your money. Let's say, I don't know who of you give and who don't, but let's say God gives me a revelation and he lets a dollar bill pop up in front of your heads if you are giving money to the church or to God. Imagine that. It'll be an awkward moment probably as well. But imagine God does that and I know that you're giving. The problem is you could be giving just because of a sense of guilt. The outside can look the same. But what God does is God is pleased. A healthy relationship with him is to say, Lord, I've got faith. I love you on the inside first. And so the biggest challenge for us is when we look at sin, when we look at brokenness, I think the first question that I would ask you is, are you just living Christianity on the outside? Your Christianity looks like Christianity. Everyone thinks you're okay. Or have you allowed God into your heart? Have you allowed him to search your inside when no one's looking? And church is a good place, but are you bringing God into your private place when the door is locked, when it's just you and him, and it's not about the outside, it's not about the way that it looks? Have you brought him into that place knowing that Christianity is firstly about loving God out of your heart, about having faith in him? And then the actions only follow later. Are you with me? It makes sense what I'm saying. We need to know that that I think that God despises it if we look like Christians on the outside, but the inside is fraught. You know, so much of church, and I think it's such a big trap that we can fall into. You come to church, the Afrikaners, we say, blink and boer. How do you blink and boer? You come to church and you pretend everything's okay. You raise your hands. You pat someone on the back and say, hello, broer, hoe gaan het met jou? You do all the Christian things. You go and grab your coffee afterwards because true Christians have coffee at church. You do that even. You do all the Christian things, but you are not alive on the inside in an active relationship with God, bringing your heart before him. And if you are stuck in sin, outside Christianity is going to do nothing for you. Outside Christianity is not going to heal any of your brokenness. It is only when you are actively in relationship with God, when you bring your heart before him, when you allow him into that place, that we will find true healing. Cain did not do that. Abel did it. Cain served God on the outside, but Abel served God firstly from his heart on the inside. The second thing that I think was a difference between them, and I want to show you this, is that, let me maybe say it this way. Firstly, we focus on the heart more than we focus on the hands. So we come to a place where we say, Lord, come and work in my heart. Firstly, I know you're not as concerned with my hands. But if you are truly loving God from the inside, it will also show in your hands. It will also show in the way that you love God. Let me say it this way. You can hear me wrong this morning and you can say, well, now I'm not going to lift my hands in worship anymore because it's just between me and God. Is that right or is it wrong? Okay, you're confused. I think it's wrong. Because if my heart is fully alive for God, what is my hands going to do? My hands are going to be raised to the Lord. I am going to worship Him. But it's an inside-out thing. It's not just an outside thing. And so the second thing that happened here is with him that was a healthy relationship with God is the one gave his everything. He gave of his hands. He tried to give his everything to the Lord, and the one gave some of his life to the Lord. And the moment God has only got a portion of you, then the devil has other places where he can find his foothold. If your life is a house and you only give the living room to him, the devil's going to slip into the bedroom. But when you give everything to the Lord, that's where we break free from sin. We break free from brokenness. The difference between Cain and Abel here, if you zoom into the text, is it says that they brought different offerings. And when the Bible speaks about Cain's offering, it says that he brought some of the fruit of the ground. So he wanted to bring something to the Lord. He wanted to sacrifice, and he took probably just as much as was comfortable. And he said, Lord, you can have this. Abel had a completely different approach. The Bible says when it speaks about his offering, it says he brought of the first fruits and of the fat portions. The best piece of a meat is what? It's got a bit of marbling in there, eh? It's got a bit of fat. I'm with the ofeki or mirainki, and there's any swalakini. Some of you health conscious people don't agree with me. You have no clue what you're speaking about. You need a little bit of fat in there. That's the good part of the meat. It's the tasty part of the meat. And so what he did was he gave of the fat portions, the part that everyone wants, the good part of the meat, he gave that to the Lord, and he also gave of the first fruit. So he gave his first to the Lord. He didn't wait until he looked, what do I have left over, and that I give to the Lord. And there is a big difference. You can be a Christian, and you can just give God what is comfortable. God's not pleased with that. And if we do that, sin is going to reign in your life because Christ is not Lord of all of your life. What God rather wants is he wants you to come to a place to say, Lord, I give you my best, and I give you my everything. And when he is Lord of every portion of your life, there is less room for the enemy to come into your life and get a foothold there. Don't only give what is comfortable. Give to the Lord your everything. C.S. Lewis said the following. He said, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. There's a big difference when you give your everything to the Lord, yourself to the Lord, and you just give a little bit of money to the Lord, a little bit of time to the Lord, a little bit of energy to the Lord, a little bit of worship to the Lord, rather than giving your life to the Lord. There's a big difference. You see, when we are consumed with the Lord, when He is the Lord of our life, then there isn't so much space for other things. The biggest mistake that we make when it comes to sin and brokenness is you think that you are going to get free of those things when you think about it a lot. You think maybe you're stuck in pornography, right? I'll use that as an example because I know it's rife in the world today. And you think the way that I'm going to get free of this is I'm just going to really try, and I'm going to tell myself, don't think about pornography. Don't do it. And something comes up and you think, don't think about it. Don't think about it. But have you ever realized that the more you try not think about it, the more you think about it? Anyone ever felt that? I've got this, there's this illustration that I heard someone using, I adapted a little bit. Quirton's the guy who's leading the meeting today. Just stand up, just give a quick wave. If I were to tell you, don't think about Quirton riding on an elephant wearing a pink tutu. Don't think about Quirton riding an elephant wearing a pink tutu. Don't think about it. Don't. Who's thinking about it? But you're not supposed to think about it. Can you just put that image up just to help you a little bit? I'm not sure if you've got it. There we go. I said don't think about it, people. But for most of us, that's the image that you probably had in your mind. Quirton. Oh, you thought he had the tutu. No, man, the elephant has the tutu. Don't think about it. And if I were to say to you, don't think about your brokenness, man. Don't think about those friendships. Don't think about how your marriage is broken. Like, you can get free of it. Use your self-will. It is never going to work. You can take it off. The only way to be free from these things is to say, think about God. Give your life to God. Give your everything to God. Focus on Him. Make Him the number one priority in your life. And as you do that, the other things fade away. You see, we become so introspective, we think we get rid of our problems by looking at our problems. The problem is, if you're looking at your problems, you're looking at yourself and you think about yourself more. Maybe you lift your head and then you're looking around. But what the Bible wants of us is when we give everything to the Lord, we give our best, we raise our head to the Lord. And as we raise our mind, these things start sorting themselves out. The most beautiful song, one of the most beautiful songs that I've ever heard, says, I cast my mind towards Jesus. And as I do that, I'm forgetting the exact words. It says, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Yes. That's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. That is a healthy relationship with the Lord. When I cast my mind to Jesus, I say, Lord, I give you my finances. I give you my time. I give you my energy. I give you my marriage. I give you my friendships. Come into every part of my life. I give it to you. And as I set my gaze on the Lord, the things of this world, the sin, the brokenness, it becomes strangely dim as He is my number one priority. If sin is rife in your life, if you're struggling with brokenness, it's following you. The first question we should ask is, how is your relationship with the Lord? How is it? Is He your number one? Is He your everything? Have you given Him your all, or have you only given portions of your life? And are you serving Him by faith and not just trying to be a good Christian? I'm going to end